Please turn with me to the Bible passage for this morning. The scripture passage is from Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to 11. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. I think, like Bruce said earlier, I'm thankful I don't have to wear that during the preaching. That's really great. Just wanted to bring one point. Well, first off, greetings in the name of Christ. It's good to be with you all this morning. I also just wanted to bring one point of clarification because it can be a bit confusing. Our Good Friday service is at 9 a.m. That is on Friday. So this coming Friday, Good Friday service is at 9 a.m. and Easter Sunday is at 9:30, our normal Sunday service time. So 9:30 for Easter Sunday, 9 o'clock. For Good Friday, and just to make sure, I checked the sign out front. So, you know, sometimes I can get confused. So I looked at the sign out front, and it actually says that. So please be on time and enjoy time together. As Bruce encouraged, bring along a friend for Good Friday and for Easter, and bring along a friend or neighbor, somebody who needs to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we've read the passage and we've prayed. So let's begin. Recently, Shelley and I witnessed the power of appetites. Now, you might think it's because of the diet that we've been on because of dieting, and often diets make us think more of food than normal. And when dieting, all the foods that are not on the diet are often the things that we crave the most, right? All the sweets and the lovely things that we can enjoy. But it was not a diet-driven craving that was our powerful reminder this past week. Instead, it was our granddaughter's wailing and her tears and her contortions when she was hungry. You see, she craved food and she wanted it now. And it wasn't until nothing would satisfy her until she had a bottle in her mouth and until milk filled her stomach. What did we see in Annabeth about this appetite? Well, it was a normal baby response. Her appetite drove her actions. So are appetites bad in themselves? Well, no. Appetites help us. Hunger drives us to eat food to feed our bodies. Thirst drives us to drink water to keep hydrated. Those two appetites alone keep us alive. Other appetites that we have are for maybe emotional needs or intellectual needs. We have a desire for companionship so that we're not lonely. We have a curiosity so that we can learn things, so that we're interested in the world and pick up new information. You see, appetites, though, they do become bad when they cause us to think that it's only up to us and our actions that will rescue us. It's like Annabeth. Now, I don't know what goes on a little baby's mind, but if Annabeth started to think, to wrongly conclude that it was her crying that produced the milk, well, she would be wrong. See, the truth is, her parents are the ones that give her what she needs when she needs it. See, when you and I crave food or drink or companionship or education, we can wrongly think that it's going to be our actions. It's all up to us to supply what we need. And the truth is that it's God alone who supplies all our needs. So the main point of the text that we see before us this morning is that Jesus relied on God's word to resist temptation, to rescue himself, to test God, or to worship idols. Jesus craved for God's word to drive every area of his life. So the big question for you and I as we come to this text, as we learn from God's word, is where do our cravings drive us? Where do your cravings drive you? Where do my cravings drive me? But before we get to our first point, just a reminder of what we learned last week in chapter 3. We learned that Jesus' baptism was a kingly ordination. Jesus' baptism fulfilled all righteousness. He was anointed by God's Holy Spirit. And God said from heaven in chapter 3, verse 17, so you can look back there just to check me. He said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." In the Old Testament, it was a prophet of God, a human, who spoke and anointed a person with oil to ordain them to the office of king. But Jesus' ordination is unique. God himself spoke from heaven. The Spirit himself anointed Jesus to be king. That is Christ or Messiah. In fact, Messiah means anointed one. However, let's not lose sight of the fact that Jesus is human. He's one of us. He is chosen by God from among us to rule over us. Therefore, he is expected, just like any other Old Testament king of Israel, he is expected to wait for God's supply, to trust God, and to worship God alone. See, it's those areas of expectation, that's what the devil tests Jesus in. He tempts Jesus, this newly ordained king. He's testing him, tempting him. So that brings us to our first point, the first of the temptations. The question is, where do our cravings drive us? To wait for God's supply or to rescue ourselves? Well, in chapter 4, verse 1, so the beginning of our passage, we read that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, it may sound odd that the Spirit led Jesus into temptation. Our Lord taught us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." Why does God's Spirit do this? Well, he does this because, once again, Jesus is a human king. And to be proved worthy, his obedience, his trust, and his worship of God must be tested. If we think about the first three Old Testament kings, so you've heard the name of Saul. He was the first king of Israel. He was commanded at one point in his reign to wait. The prophet of God, Samuel, told him to wait for him to arrive. And Saul didn't wait. A little later on, the next king of Israel, David. David was a man after God's own heart, but he was also a man who stole another man's wife, and then he had that man killed. And then Solomon, the next king of Israel. He started off well, but then he got distracted by many wives, and he ended up falsely worshiping other gods. You see, each of those earthly kings, and you can look at all the kings of Israel to that point, all the kings, they failed when they were tested. Each year in my PE class, physical education, when I was growing up, each year we had a fitness test. And one of the worst tests, in my opinion, was the rope climb. Now, using my arms and my legs, you know how rope climb works. Using your arms and your legs, you pull yourself up to the top of a 100-meter high rope. Okay, well, it was probably only 3 or 4 meters high. But it might as well have been 100, because it really didn't matter, since I don't think I ever made it to the top of the rope. You see, like Saul, like David, like Solomon, I failed this test as well. Now, we're getting to the point of the test. Look at Jesus. Look at the first test that Jesus is facing here. And before he even gets to the test, the scriptures tell us he is 40 days and nights without food. He's hungry, is what it says, right? He's all alone in the wilderness. And he's facing the devil armed only with the Word of God. It's like facing that rope climb with 20 tons tied around his ankles. And then, after he's hungry, alone, and only with God's word, after all of that, the devil tempts him to supply his own food. Make these stones into bread. Now, it might not seem wrong for Jesus to feed himself. I mean, after all, he's hungry, right? He's been without food. So making stones into bread, that seems like a reasonable thing to do. But remember, Jesus is being tempted, tested as the human king. He could not use his power as God's son to change the stones to bread. It would be like doing the rope climb with a jetpack on your back. It would be cheating. And instead of cheating, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, from God's word. He used God's word. Now in Deuteronomy 8, 2, and 3, you don't have really time to turn there. If you can get there quickly, that's great. But you can see in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, Moses told Israel that God was using hunger. God had used hunger to humble them and to test them, to know what was in their heart, whether they would keep his commandments or not. And then Jesus picks up on that quote. He says, "For man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." And so when they were in the desert and they grumbled against God, what did the test reveal? It revealed their hard, disobedient, unfaithful hearts. But Jesus' heart, unlike Israel, humbly relied on God. He obediently waited for God to supply. Where did Jesus' cravings drive him? Well, even in a weakened and lonely and hungry state, Jesus truly had a healthy appetite for God. The true king of Israel humbly relied on God and rightly lived according to God's word. But where do our cravings drive us? Well, I think for myself, I'm more like Israel than I care to admit. In difficulty, I often fail to wait on God. I grumble, and I look for ways to get what I want in the way that I want it. I look for my own way. And if you're like me, it's why we need Jesus. That brings us to the next test. The devil tests Jesus now by quoting God's word at him. Jesus is going to quote God's word to defeat Satan. Satan's going to pick that up and say, I'm going to quote God's word to you as well. And here we see again, where do our cravings drive us? To either trust God or to test him. Are we going to trust God or test him? Well, the devil takes Jesus to the top of the temple, the peak of the temple, and you can see the picture there. That corner, he would have brought him way up there, and you can see it's a long distance down, so way high up. And then Satan quoted Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12, and you see it in your passage. Let's look there. What does the quote look like in Psalm 91? The devil quotes it. The way the devil quotes it, he says, "He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Now, if you turn back now to Psalm 91, go back to that psalm in your Bible. And while you're turning there, I want to let you see. In verse 1 and verse 9 of Psalm 91, you don't need to look there, but it just tells us that the one who dwells with the Most High will find shelter and find refuge in his presence. And then in verse 11 and 12, they do indeed tell us that angels will guard and bear us up, the one who dwells with God. And the quote appears to promise, this quote from Psalm 91, 11 and 12, appears to promise that those who dwell with God are invincible. But look at Psalm 91, verse 11. The devil leaves out part of that quote. It's actually a devilish trick to leave out a key part of Scripture. It's actually often what we find ourselves doing when we pick a certain part of Scripture that we're willing to hold to and then ignore others that we don't like. It's a devilish trick to leave out a certain part of Scripture, to cherry pick the things that we like and to ignore the things we don't. And that's exactly what Satan is doing here. What does he leave out? Well, look at Psalm 91. "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Satan left out that little bit, "to guard you in all your ways." And you may think, now how is that a key part? How do we understand that? Well, because the ways of those who dwell with the Most High are those who walk closely with God. They don't look for trouble. They don't walk into sin on purpose. If you look a little bit further down in Psalm 91, look at the kind of person that dwells with God. Psalm 91, verse 14, we read, "Because he holds fast to me in love." This person who dwells with God loves God. And God says, "I will deliver him. I will protect him. Because he knows my name," we know those who dwell with God, who love God, we know God intimately. And so when we call to him, God says, "I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. It isn't that our lives are without trouble, it's that our lives in trouble, we can call out to God. We know him, we walk with him. And God says in verse 15, I will rescue him and honor him. What's the point? Well, the point is that those who walk with God can always trust his care when there's trouble, when there's distress, when there's difficulty. But they never try to test God's faithfulness. And Jesus knows God faithfully keeps all his promises. God has nothing to prove. God has already shown his love to his people. So testing God by taking unnecessary risks, if Jesus were to throw himself down from the top of the temple, that's an unnecessary risk. To do that would be sin. It's humans who need to be tested. All humanity after Adam is unfaithful to love and to obey God. In part, it's why Jesus is being tested here, to prove that he is the worthy one, that he is the last Adam, not like the first Adam, that he is the obedient son, the true and obedient son of Israel, not like unfaithful Old Testament Israel. You see, Jesus is the new Adam. Jesus is the true Israel. So Jesus rejects the devil's temptation. And he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And if you were to look back at that quote, it goes on a little bit more, as you tested him at Massa. So what's going on is at Massa, the place of testing is what that word actually means. Israel, back in the Old Testament, they forgot God's mighty deliverance from Egypt. They had just been delivered from Egypt. They had just left Pharaoh and all of his armies. And the Exodus proved that God's love, his power, and his commitment to care for Israel was steadfast. He was going to take care of them. He had led them out of Egypt. Since God walked Israel right out of Egypt, out of slavery, the question for Israel is, shouldn't Israel have trusted that God was committed to love them, to care for them? He had proven it. He had delivered them from Egypt. He just walked them out. There was no fight. He just walked them right out of Israel. That's an amazing feat. But instead, when Israel gets into the desert, what do? They get thirsty. And then they accuse Moses of bringing them out into the wilderness to kill them of thirst, to kill them by thirst. What was going on? Well, their memory was short. They had just been delivered from Egypt, and here they're saying, you're trying to kill us. And their trust in God's love was weak. Again, in the face of all that, where did Jesus' craving drive him? Well, Jesus, like the Psalm 91 that we read, walked closely with God. He trusted in God's care and God's love for him. Unlike Old Testament Israel, who, when they were faced with thirst, they demanded water. Jesus didn't demand God offer further proof of protection. Jesus didn't throw himself off the temple testing God's provision or protection. It was enough for Jesus to dwell with God, to be satisfied with him. So where do our cravings lead us? Well, think of all that God did to deliver us from slavery to sin, so that we can dwell with God, so that we can walk closely with him. Think of all he's done, sending his son, all the things that Jesus did, even dying on a cross, so that we could be free from the bondage of sin, so that we could walk closely with him. God has proved his love and his care for us, for each one of us. But often, we insist that God do more to prove that he loves us. When things, difficulties hit us, we run and say, God, you have to fix it. You have to settle this. You have to make this right. Otherwise, I might doubt that you really do love me. Did you find yourself doing that in difficulty? Does God really love me? I hope I'm not the only one. Our craving then in those times is not for God, but for what God can do for me. We test God when we don't trust him, when we don't trust his care for us, when we don't dwell with him and walk in his ways. We test God. It's why we need Jesus. Thus far, we've seen Jesus is the tried and tested human king. He's passed the first test, wouldn't you say? He waited for God's supply, and he trusted God as he walked with God, as he dwelt with him in these times of testing. But that brings us to our third point. Where do our cravings drive us? Will we worship our Creator, or will we worship created things? Once again, the devil took Jesus up high. He took him to the high mountain to show him and offer him the world's kingdoms and all their glory. Jesus only needed to fall down and worship the devil to be given everything on offer. If it wasn't so offensive, the Son of God falling down to worship the devil, if it wasn't so offensive, it would be laughable. In fact, you may think, how is this a real temptation to God's Son? Of course God's Son's not going to fall down and worship in front of the devil, worship the devil. But I think it is a real temptation to Jesus' humanity in this. First, it offers much of what God has promised the Son in the Old Testament. If you think of passages like Psalm 110 and verse 8, or Daniel 7:14, the promise there for the Son of God, for the King of God, is that he would give the nations to him as his inheritance. He would inherit the nations. He would get all the kingdoms of the world would be his inheritance. Those are the promises in the Old Testament. And here, Satan is offering much of that to Jesus right now. So the promises that God has made, Jesus could get that if he just fell down and worshiped Satan. The second way where this is a temptation to Jesus is that it gives him all that without suffering. Think about it. Jesus wouldn't have to go to the cross. He wouldn't have to put up. Now, this is the beginning of his ministry, right? He wouldn't have to put up with the 12 disciples for 3 years. Those guys, they were dense. Sometimes they were dunces, right? He wouldn't have to put up with them. He could just get everything now. Just bow down and worship Satan. But I think the third way is that there's no immediacy. There is an immediacy. He could get it now. He doesn't have to wait that 3 years. He could get it right now. See, I think for you and I, that would tempt us. Because I think for you and I, we are often tempted to settle for less than God's promise. Especially if we don't have to suffer. We hate suffering, right? If we have to love somebody that doesn't love us back, if we have to forgive somebody that, you know, is just hard to forgive, if we have to love our enemy, it's going to call for suffering, isn't it? And we hate that. We don't like to suffer. We don't want to wait. How many times have we gone after something before God was willing to give it to us, insisting on our own way, doing our own thing, instead of waiting on God? See, it's knowing this is why Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6. He needs to trust in God's word, and Jesus does. He quotes Deuteronomy 6:13. If you look at verse 10 of Matthew, he quotes in Deuteronomy. Sorry, get back there. In verse 10, Jesus says to him, "For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Jesus quotes that and also reminds himself there is only one God to worship and one God to serve. And it's those two words that I want us to key in on here now in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, the word worship. It conveys the idea of allegiance. And it's the same word that the devil uses to tempt Jesus to worship him. That same word, worship. The devil is tempting Jesus to switch sides. Don't trust in God anymore. Don't worship God anymore. Worship me. Have your allegiance on my side. Switch sides. But Jesus refused. He refused to switch sides, but he's not like Old Testament Israel. And he's not like sinful humans, like you and like me. He did not switch his allegiance, but we often find ourselves doing that, don't we? And then I want us to look at the word serve. You should only serve God. And service includes giving all the required service to God. You think of all the Old Testament laws and requirements, the ceremonies, and Jesus did all of that perfectly. He served God just as he should. But then you think of all the New Testament things as well, where we're supposed to love others, care for others, put off the old self, put on the new. All the commands, Jesus obeyed those things. He kept the law. He obeyed all the daily requirements that humans were required in order to walk with God. Not only that, Jesus was eager to serve and do God's will, wasn't he? Even going to the cross, to death, to accomplish the will of God, the salvation of his people. You see, what is it that Jesus craved? He craved walking closely with God. Where did Jesus' cravings drive him? Well, Jesus, humanly speaking, he rightly feared God. His only allegiance was to God and to do all that God had required. And Jesus refused to worship and serve any God but the Lord our God. Well, we get to the end of the tests. At last, Jesus can command Satan, "Be gone." And Satan left God's son. And the king who passed the test to wait on God's supply, to trust God and to worship only God, he passed the test. And then angels came, it says in verse 11, angels came and ministered to him. And just a note, it's almost an aside, but it ties into what we've been talking about. You see, Jesus needed to receive ministry from angels. And this once again proves that he is human. He's weak. He's tired. He's had really tough tests. And he's worn out. But it also shows what God does, that God sends help to Jesus, to help this needy son. You see, Jesus needed to be looked after. It's no sin to be weak. It's no sin to be in need. And Jesus needed help, and God sent it. So just a few points of application. The first thing is just to say that God does provide His Word. We have what Jesus had when He faced temptation. When you face temptation, you have the same thing in your laps, on your devices, maybe even committed to memory. You have the Word of God to stand against temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 reminds us, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such that is common to man. And God is faithful. And He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but will with temptation, He will also provide the way of escape." What is the way of escape? Well, first off, it's at least looking at God's Word. At least getting instruction and help and encouragement and guidance from God's Word so that when you face temptation, you can stand. But sometimes the instruction in God's Word is to flee. Flee sexual immorality, Paul says. Don't try and fight it. Run away from it, okay? There's good instruction in Scripture, and we need to hear it. We need to listen to it. And it's that thing that God gives us to help us to get that way of escape so that we might be able to endure it. What's 1 Corinthians driving us to? First, to trust in God, rely on God, to wait on God, to listen to His instruction, to trust what He says. And to worship Him alone. Not to try and go our own way. To look for God's way when we're facing temptation. You see, God provides His Word. But God also provided Jesus. And so if you look at Hebrews 2, 17 and 18, and it's going to be on the screen behind me. Here's what he says there. "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect." It's a reminder of all that we've learned this morning. Jesus is human. He is like us. "And Jesus was made like us so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of his people." That's a fancy word for saying that God, that Jesus has dealt with our sin. He dealt with the wrath of God against us and he got rid of our sin. He dealt with it justly, took it away. So that what? Verse 18, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted." We've seen it this morning. He suffered in being tempted by Satan. But in that suffering, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Brothers and sisters, when you and I are tempted, we know that our Savior understands. Jesus was tempted in every respect like us. He perfectly relied on God's Word. And he suffered Satan's temptation. But he did not sin. He is the worthy one. He is the one provided by God to deal with our sin. And so, brothers and sisters, as we come to that question that we've been looking at the whole time, where do your cravings drive you? Our prayer for one another, my prayer for you, and your prayer for me, please, is that we would know God better in the midst of the temptation, that we would turn to Him, that we would live by His Word. And that we would follow Jesus as our King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you. We know that your care and concern and compassion for us is great and faithful and enduring and forever. We know it because you have sent Jesus to deliver us from the bondage of sin, to set us free. Lord, help us to draw close to you, to walk with you, to resist temptation, to uphold one another and care for one another and show love and compassion to those around us, even our enemies, and forgive and endure, be long-suffering, all the things that you've called us to be. Help us to be obedient sons. And when we're not, we thank you for Christ and all he has done. Holy Spirit, teach us and lead us. Help us to submit to you and your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.